It's lovely to see you, Grace Church and Havant. It is genuinely fantastic to see you this morning. I'm very conscious that many of you may have absolutely no idea who I am. And if that is the case, that's okay. As Johnny's just said, my name is Tim. I'm married to Kate, who's over there. Hello. We have two kids. And our family, we've been part of Grace Church since right in the beginning, back in 2005, which seems like a very long time ago now. I don't know if anyone's kind of done. It is a long time ago, isn't it? I got called an old bloke for the first time ever last month. So it's if it hasn't happened to you yet, don't worry, it's coming. But it was the first time for me. But over that kind of time period, we've been part of Chichester site, Bognor site, Midhurst site, but we've never been part of Havant. But we do get to come visit you guys today. So thank you for having us. It is wonderful to be here. Now, as we've already said, we're starting this new preaching series called Good News. And the video we've just watched is all connected to that, and I will refer back to that later. It's really encouraging stuff, though, isn't it? Like you say, if you've met Ola, he's lovely, and it's just seeing the glory and the grace of God in action is wonderful. And that's what this is all about. It's all about the gospel. It's all about mission. What is it that the gospel has done for us? How can we communicate that to the world around us? And then this week, we're in Matthew chapter 5. But before we launch into that, you're all going for your Bibles, aren't you? You're keen, aren't you? Before we launch into that, I've got a quick question for you this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where you think that one thing is happening, but in reality something completely different is actually going on? Have you ever had that? You have? Yeah. Let me give you an example from my life, okay? So I was traveling with work. I do travel a lot with work. I was in Washington, D.C. in America. And my colleague and I, there were two of us, we had the day off. So we decided to go into town, go and look at the museums, and we're walking back to our hotel. And it just so happened that on the walk back to the hotel, we had to pass the White House. And so we could see the White House, we could see the White House lawn, and we're just walking along, we're minding our own business, we're chatting away, we've had a nice day, the sun was shining, it's great. And as we were going along, we didn't really notice the traffic kind of petering out, but then all of a sudden, just like out of nowhere, every road junction, there were motorcycles and police cars just gently rolling up to them. And all of a sudden, all the way up and down the street, there was a police presence. And we walked up to this junction. In America, I don't know if you've been to America, the pedestrians aren't really a thing. It's kind of a rarity. People walking, right? It is true. Okay. So this policeman comes up to us, and this is an American accent, just in case you're wondering. There will be a bit more of an American accent involved. It will probably go through Welsh and various others as well. But if I'm talking an accent, it's an attempt at American. Are we okay with that? Yeah. Cool. If I'm talking like this, it's British. There we go. Right. So we're walking up, and there is a policeman on the street corner. He says, "Excuse me, gentlemen. I just have to ask you to remain with me on the sidewalk for just a few minutes." We went, "Okay, no problem, we'll do that, that's fine. Yes, officer, because we're British, we do what we're told." And that's exactly what we did. And we started having this chat with this policeman. And actually, he was really nice. You know, when he's all the full regalia, and he's standing there, and we're chatting away, and had a really nice chat. And we didn't really notice that the traffic had now, at this point, completely stopped. And all of a sudden, I turned around, and I looked down the road, and there is this absolute sea of lights. White and red lights, moving lights, and it's this enormous motorcade. And it started off with a whole load of big Harley Davidson motorbikes with lots of lights on, police motorbikes, followed by lots and lots of police cars, followed by lots and lots of blacked out SUVs. And then right in the middle was this enormous black car with blacked out windows with flags on the front. And then behind that was a whole load more SUVs, and behind that a whole load of motorbikes, and then behind that a helicopter. Not on the road, obviously, but just, you know, following on behind. So we were kind of looking at this game. This, and it was a spectacular sight. I'm not exaggerating here, right? And as we looked past, it was a bright sunny day, and I looked into this car, and in this blacked out windows, I saw the silhouette of the back of the head of the President of the United States of America. And we were like, "Wow, that's the President, isn't it? That was really impressive." And we were saying to the policeman, "Yeah, that was the President, wasn't it?" He goes, "Yes, sir, that was the President of the United States of America." And you're thinking, what was he doing in there, you know? Is he just on Sudoku, Candy Crush? Is he just sitting there playing with a big red nuclear button? Is he having a nap? You know, we don't know, right? But so we said to this policeman, "That was amazing, that was the President, yeah." And we just carried on chatting to this policeman for a little while longer, about another 20 minutes. And we had this just lovely chat with him. And I got to the point where I was like, we're no longer just, you know, we're friends. You know, we got on really well. He was making recommendations of places to go, restaurants to eat in, other museums to go to. And my colleague, Paul, turned around to the American. He said, when we first met you, you said to remain on the sidewalk. He said, yes, sir. He said, out of curiosity, if I'd run into the road, what would you have done? He said, it's very simple, sir. I'd have shot you. And so I was like, you'd have shot us? He went, yes, sir. It's like, okay. So when you say you're going to shoot us, are we talking like a light maiming? Or are we? And he said, sir, you'll be a moving target. I'll be going for the chest. So not only are we shooting, we're shooting to kill, right? And that is genuinely what happened. And so what I thought, when we first thought, we think, he's just stopping traffic. He's just stopping traffic. He's just holding us here. Just make sure we're not milling around and nothing gets in the way. The fact of the matter is he had a job to do. And if we decided to do something stupid, he'd be quite happy to do that job. And that's, so why is it I'm telling this story? I mean, that is a situation. I thought one thing was going on, but actually something completely different was happening. So why am I telling you all this morning? Well, it will become relevant later on, because for us as Christians, we can go around living our lives, and most of the time we think like one thing is going on. But in reality, there is other stuff at play. And we're going to be coming back to that. So let's get into the Bible, finally, okay? Today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And before we read this passage it's part of a larger section of the book of Matthew. In fact, it's really, really famous. It's part of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 4, Jesus has called his first disciples, and he's traveled around. He's been teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease. And then it says that the news about him spread. Large crowds came from all over the place to see him, and they followed him. And right at the beginning of chapter 5, it says Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, sat down, and he began to teach them. And what follows from there over the next three chapters is this really expansive bit of teaching by Jesus, which we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's generally held, even to many non-Christians, as some of the most profound words of teaching ever to be given. In fact, to quote Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, he said, I'm convinced that if everyone in the world practiced the Sermon on the Mount, 95% of the world's problems would be solved. That's quite a statement when you think about it. And so this morning, we're going to be taking a look at this tiny section in Matthew chapter 5. So it's verses 13 to 16. Let's read it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, there we have it. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You are salt, you are light, job done. Easy. Okay. Now, bearing in mind that Jesus is speaking to his followers here. Jesus is saying, if you're following me, then you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So are we meant to be taking that literally? If you take me as an example, if I am salt, does that mean that I am a simple combination of sodium and chlorine? My unique personal properties means that I'm easily soluble in water and I'm partially soluble in other liquids. I naturally exist in a white crystalline state. I have no odor. Judge for yourself. I have great taste. Judge for yourself. And I have a melting point of 801 degrees Celsius. Incidentally, though, I do actually have an A level in chemistry, and this is the first time I worked out in 26 years that I've actually found it useful. Are we supposed to be taking Jesus literally here? Well, of course not. He's speaking in metaphors. So here's what we'll do this morning. Let's unpack what Jesus is getting at. Let's unpack what Jesus is saying. Let's look at what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What does it mean to be the light of the world? And then we'll look at what does this really mean for you and me today? Okay? Great. So what does Jesus mean when he says you are the salt of the earth? Now, here's the thing. Because Jesus is speaking in metaphors, we can get really wrapped up in this very quickly. In fact, if you start to study this statement carefully, theologians, some of them have come up with up to 11 reasons why Jesus might describe his followers as salt. But let's be practical about this. What we really need to ask is this. If we were sitting on a mountainside, listening to Jesus around about AD 30 in the Middle East, and he started talking about salt, what would be the first thing that came to our minds? Any ideas? Yeah, preservation. Yeah, that's it. I mean, has anyone been to Israel or the Middle East? Anyone been there? You have. How's the temperature?
Warm.
It was warm. Yeah. That's nicely put. You're so British, aren't you? It's like, it's flipping hot, by the way, right? Okay, right. It is. Here you go. This is the average daytime temperatures for Jerusalem. So this is not peak temperatures. This is the average daytime temperatures. So middle of summer, average temperature from sunrise to sunset, 27 degrees. Average. Warm. Okay, and back in AD 30, they didn't have fridges or freezers. So to the people Jesus was speaking to, they would instantly have associated salt primarily as a food preservative and also as a flavoring. And in this context, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And for us this morning, if you're a Christian here today, you and I, we are also disciples of Jesus. We are to be the salt of the earth, so therefore we are to act as a preservative. We're here to bring flavor. And so what does that mean? Well, if you look around the world that we live in, if you just look around the towns, cities, and villages of the UK, may I suggest it's fairly obvious that we are living in a bit of a dysfunctional society. We live in a society which is obsessed with wealth, fame, and self-image. We live in a society of broken families. You know, kids being brought up by one parent, sometimes abandoned by their parents. We live in a society where the poor continue to be marginalized and homelessness has increased by 19% in the last year. And it's easy for us not to really see that. It's easy for us not to consider that because increasingly we live in this digital, phone, internet-driven bubble where we're only looking at or pushed the things that we want to see. We're not looking around at what's right in front of us. We're just focusing on ourselves and the things that occupy us. And if you've spent any time on social media, increasingly we live in this kind of culture that just screams, for a better expression, look at me, look at me. People don't necessarily want or feel they want or need to achieve anything of note. They just want attention. They think, I want the world to recognize me. I want the likes. I want the views. This is who I am. This is how bling and shiny I present myself to be. I want to be recognizable. I want to be envied. I want to be famous because I'll find fulfillment and purpose in doing that. And they just think, if I can just achieve that wealth and fame and recognition, that their lives will be complete. And people will sacrifice almost anything to try and get there. So logically, the question you then need to ask is, well, you know, does it work? Well, may I suggest no? Because instead, we know we are living in a mental health epidemic. Anxiety is running at unprecedented levels, and right now over 7 million people in England alone are on antidepressants. Now, you could argue, well, that's just the people that haven't made it, who haven't achieved this thing that we're all going for. You know, maybe they haven't tried hard enough. Well, okay, but once again, if we want to look at that, what about if we look at the people who should be there? You know, if you look at Hollywood celebrities, for example, you know, they're constantly in failing relationships and dipping in and out of rehab. It's genuinely really sad. You don't have to look far for the people who supposedly should be the happiest, the most content according to the world we live in, to discover that it's a broken model. It doesn't work. So if you take just last year, Matthew Perry, the actor who played Chandler in Friends, he was unfortunately discovered dead in his hot tub. This is a man who at one point was one of the most recognizable faces on the planet, and yet throughout his fame struggled with addiction and died from drowning with a whole load of ketamine in his system. Any heavy metal fans? Anyone like Korn? Nope, nobody. Great, okay. This is a really good example then. There's a guy called Brian Welch, who's the guitarist from Korn. And he said this. It's a bit disjointed, what he said, but I want to quote him accurately. He said this: I'm a rich rock star and I have everything. The world said I have everything, but inside, I'm dead. See, here's the reality. We live in this culture that despite whatever it tells itself, it's like fresh meat that's been kept out of the fridge. We live in a culture that's rotting and people are eating away at it, and ultimately, it's just poison. And most people don't even realize this. We live in a culture full of people who are slowly dying inside and they don't know how to fix it. And it's really sad. Now, I know what I'm painting here is a bit of a bleak picture, and I get that. And the truth is, we all need saving from this. And if you're sitting here this morning and I'm making you feel a bit uncomfortable, then please bear with me, because do you know what? There is also good news. And yes, the world is messed up, but do you know what? There is hope, because the problems we're talking about here are not new. People have been chasing after dreams that break and lives that ultimately are dead since the creation of mankind. You see, there's something in all of us that chooses this way of life. There's this reason. There is a reason why the world is like this. You see, the Bible says that God created mankind in his own image and gave us authority to rule over this earth. And as humanity, we've all chosen to turn away from God. We're all marred by the same problem. We're all, at heart, selfish, self-centered, and only looking out for ourselves. I mean, let's go back to Richard Dawkins. If Richard Dawkins was right, bear in mind that he's an atheist, if everyone in the world practiced the Sermon on the Mount, 95% of the world's problems would be solved, then why haven't we all gone and done it already? I mean, we've had a couple of thousand years to give it a go, haven't we? Okay? And the reason is we've all got the same issue. We've all got the same problem, and that problem has a name. It's called sin. You see, when we turn away from God and chase the things of this world, when we chase the culture that we've been talking about, it has a fundamental effect on us all. It separates us from God. We've all done it. We're all guilty of it. Romans 3, chapter 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it's that sin that rots our hearts. It leads to spiritual death, and it cuts us off from God. And that's why Brian Welch can honestly turn around and say, "I had it all, but inside, I'm dead." So what's the solution? What's the cure? Well, it's called the gospel. And if you don't know what the gospel is, then I'll tell you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that whoever gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life." Yes, the world's a mess. Yes, there's right now, there is war raging on a scale that we haven't seen in nearly a century. Yes, society is largely broken, but you know what? God has not abandoned humanity, because the Bible simply says that God is love. And we've been singing about that this morning. And since the beginning of time, God has existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's called the Trinity, and Ola was referencing that in his video. So God sent his Son, Jesus, to live on this earth, to be human just like us. He lived in this sin-ridden world. He died as a sacrifice for all our sin, mine and yours. And right now he has risen again. And all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus. And God gives this invitation to everyone. If you put your faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. Your relationship with God will be restored. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can know God himself. And you can have life, and you can have it to the full. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is life and purpose and meaning and joy in Jesus. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So if we come back to talking about salt, as Christians, this good news is the salt that we need to bring to the world. But practically, how do you use salt as a preservative? Well, spread it about and shake it. You place it on the meat and you rub it into the meat. In the same way, as Christians, we are called to live alongside the society and culture that we live in. We're called to get involved. If you place salt away from whatever it's supposed to preserve, it's not going to preserve anything. We're here to bring preservation and the saltiness of the gospel to the world we live in. The other thing that salt does, of course, is it brings flavor. And would we all agree that flavor is a good thing? Yep, I mean, I personally, that's why you would never find me eating a rice cake. Right? Seriously. What do rice cakes taste? What does a rice cake taste of? Yeah, nothing. Nothing, right? You feed them to our kids. Yeah, we feed them to our kids, don't we? Yeah, you're never going to eat one yourself, though, are you? Like, right, yeah, this is it. Yeah, but then if you hand me a fruit nut bar, it will vanish, won't it? Yeah, well, my wife's nodding, yeah. It will go. That's how I maintain this streamlined profile. But seriously, flavor is a good thing. And Jesus says with salt, we add flavor. And when you think about it really quickly, here's the reality. Right, we, as God's people, we are a people whose lives are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're certain of our salvation. We have a hope for the future, steadfast in love, full of joy. Based on that alone, which incidentally is entirely biblical, we should be a fun-filled, joy-filled bunch of people to be around, should we not? Yeah, okay. And actually, do you know what? I think that's true. I think that's true. I don't know about you, but I was brought up an atheist. I was brought up that there was no God. God does not exist, okay? And then I met some Christians, and guess what? I liked them. They had some flavor. They had something that I didn't. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, we're called to be salt, but we're also called to be light. What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, if you look through the Bible, it has a lot to say about this. There's this constant theme that runs through it. And often it's a contrast between light and darkness. And it's actually, often it's a contrast between good and evil. In fact, it starts right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and it simply says, God made the light, and the light was good. And then it just flows from there. For example, in the Old Testament, I've picked a few out for you. Here you go. There's Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Here's another one, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He is my light and my salvation. Psalm 18, for it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God lightens my darkness. So we've got this idea of light and darkness, good and evil. But what happens in the Bible, when we start to look at the prophecies around Jesus, the Bible starts talking about light again, but this time it actually gets very specific. So about 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said this. It's in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Okay, so Isaiah here is talking about a specific light. He's talking about a light that is coming. And then throughout the rest of the book, he unpacks and it goes on to describe Jesus and his coming kingdom. Then if we fast forward 700 years to the beginning of John's gospel, this theme of a specific light comes up again. In fact, in John chapter 1, I'll just read the beginning of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man from God whose name was John, and he's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. You see, it's very specific. There is a light. Talk about Jesus. And then if you really want it, Jesus says in John chapter 8, if you really want the proof rather, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we've got this really big theme that runs all the way through the Bible, light and darkness, good and evil. And reaching out of that theme, there is one specific light, Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who's shining out the darkness. He's the one to defeat evil once and for all. It's his kingdom, his dominion, and he's the one that we've all been waiting for. He is the hope for all mankind. Jesus is the light. We got that? Awesome. And then we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You and me, we're the light of the world. It's bonkers, isn't it? Do you feel like the light of the world this morning? Because I'm pretty sure I don't. But that's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus has brought about. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, and this is just before Jesus was taken up into heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, Jesus is he's saying to his disciples effectively, here's the light. You're going to shine it. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp under a bowl. Instead, they put it in its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's quite overwhelming when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, how many people get up in the morning and they can look in the mirror in the morning in the bathroom when you've just woken up and you can honestly say, light of the world, that's me. Smashing it today. But Jesus said that. You are the light of the world. He didn't say, if you sort your life out, you'll be the light of the world. He didn't say, if you follow some rules, you'll be the light of the world. If he didn't say, when everything's going great, you'll be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. No matter what's going on, no matter what you think is going on in your life, you are the light of the world. Can you believe that? So what does this mean for us? I mean, here's the reality. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, there's this fundamental change that takes place. Although we may not initially realize it, everything about us changes. And the Bible is really clear on this. We go from darkness to light. In Colossians 1:13, it says, for he, that's God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We move from one kingdom to another, and in doing so, everything changes. Our citizenship, if you like, changes. We become adopted into the kingdom of God. And everything else flows from there. Not only that, we're completely made new. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what does this look like? Practically, really, visually, what does this actually look like? Well, the Bible describes it again. In Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're a changed people. We're no longer characterized by the world around us. We're characterized by the kingdom of God. We're characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, that good news about Jesus, the same good news that saved us, is the very thing that we're called to shine a light on around the world. And as I said earlier, like it seems overwhelming. To so many of us, we can look who we look at who we think we are, and we can feel so inadequate. And to be perfectly honest, I know I do. Because there's this reality that the world we live in still has an effect on us. We're still tempted by it, we're still surrounded by it. And the result is so often we can look at ourselves and our own lives and think that we can't possibly measure up. So often we discount ourselves from being salt and light because if we're really honest, we can't really see how on earth we're supposed to fulfill that mission. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, do you know what, Tim? Yes, okay, I'm a Christian, but do you know what? You don't know my past. you don't know my shame, you don't know what's been really going on in my heart, then all I can say to you is this: great, welcome to the club. Because you also don't know my past. You don't know my shame. You don't know my sin. You don't know what's been going on in my life. But the simple reality is, you don't have to. Because all the while, something else is going on. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And you know what? Something else. God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. We live in a world that is constantly searching for meaning and purpose. And you know, this morning, as a follower of Jesus, you have meaning and purpose. It's one of the things that Ola said. He said, "I follow Jesus, and guess what I found? Meaning and purpose. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." It's Jesus who's building his church. It's Jesus who's taking the gospel to the nations, and we get to be a part of that. It's an adventure. And if you want to see the glory of God in all its scale, in its full splendor, just if you want to see God at his best, just take a look at the church. God builds his church with the broken, the flawed, and the weak. God uses people who the world today might look down on and reject, who might even mock. But in the two millennia since Jesus walked this earth, the church still can't be squashed or defeated. Why? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in of ourselves, there is nothing really that spectacular. But we have something within us that is different, and the world cannot explain that. So if we come back to Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How do we go about doing that? Well, actually, it's pretty straightforward. We need to live our lives every day with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Worship Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Walk with Jesus. You know, there's just one more Bible verse I want to show you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And that's not it. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And there's another metaphor here. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We. That's you and me. We. We have this treasure, the gospel, the power of salvation brought through the Holy Spirit, which lives in us. And we are just jars of clay. And you know what? Back then, back in that ancient world, jars of clay were everywhere. They're a very common sight, used all the time, and well known to be fragile. And that's us. Treasure in jars of clay. We're jars of clay. That's me. I'm a jar of clay. There's lots of people like me. Do you know what? The world isn't lacking in short, podgy, middle-aged ball blokes. True. There's people like me everywhere. The shirt, jeans, like that. It's like a uniform. Yeah? There's people like me everywhere. And I'm fragile. I've got my insecurities. I've got my faults. I've got my sin. I've got my shame. I'm a jar of clay. But I also know that there is a treasure that dwells within me. I also know that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I've gone from death to life, from darkness to light. I am a new creation, and the surpassing power of God is alive and working me. And that's the truth that I stand on. I stand on that grace. I stand on the mercy of Jesus. And so for us, for Christians today, yes, we need to live in this world. We're called to be salt. We're called to get alongside it and rub up against it and bring the preserving power of God. But what will the world see in us? How will that look? You see, the hallmark of Jesus' followers is that we're to be fundamentally different to the rest of the world. Jesus changes us. And if we go back earlier on into Matthew chapter 5, back into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about it. "Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart." Yes, our lives will face the same troubles as everybody else, maybe even more so. But when our lives are going wrong, you know, when you hit a bump in the road, when you get made redundant, when the kids go off the rails, when you get some kind of terrible diagnosis, when the world kicks you in the teeth, we are a people who can turn around and say, but yes, do you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus, and he will always be with me, and he will never forsake me. In him I have my security. In him I have my strength, and I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And when the world sees that, when the world sees that faith and that joy, irrespective of any kind of circumstance, that is mind-blowing to them. Because ultimately, and the world doesn't want to think about this too much, ultimately, if they think about it too much, there's no hope. But we have hope. And when our hope shines out, that's salt and light to the world. So can I ask us all to stand, please? Is that all right? And ask the band to come back up. We're going to worship again in a moment. You know, I started this morning by asking the question, have you ever been in a situation where you think one thing is happening, but in reality something completely different is going on? Yeah? The reason why I asked that question is because I was praying when I was preparing this, and I really felt that there's people here this morning, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and you might listen to a message like this, and in your heart, you're thinking, how on earth can I ever be salt and light? And if that's you this morning, then you need to know that no matter how you feel, no matter what you think is going on, God has a plan and a purpose for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life and your situation. God is at work in you to will and to act. And he will use your situation, your circumstance, whatever you've been through, whatever it is that you're thinking in your head, I can't be salt and light. You know what? God uses those things. I know. I've been there. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's just a fact. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's who you are. And I can't stand here this morning and say that anybody's circumstances might change, but you can know freedom in Jesus Christ. You can be set free from the effects of any circumstance. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You are free to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are free to worship Jesus. You can be free to follow him, free from anxiety, free from shame, free from circumstance. And if that isn't salt and light to the world, then I don't know what is. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship and then we'll pray. Okay?